This morning's scripture will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. May God have the blessing on the readers, the hearers, and the doers of his holy and divine word.
Again, appreciate so much the opportunity to be with the brethren here in San Angelo. I didn't realize I knew several of you. I thought I'm going to meet new brethren, and then I get here, and I was like, well, I know this person. I've seen them here, and so some I do know and some I do not, but one thing about being Christians, you always are welcomed, and it's like family no matter where you may find yourself. And so I say that because the introduction that Brother Mike gave was very professional and very good and truthful and accurate. But if you know Brother Mike, I'm sure you do, he's your preacher, right? That's not the way it was yesterday. Gibson, me, I was told, well, we picked Wendy to come and do the ladies' day and figured that you just had to come along. That was my invite from Brother Mike, but that's all right. I still love him, and we'll get through it together. We're going to continue with the simplicity as we have, and now at this hour is the simplicity in preaching. And really, the preaching that needs to be done to a lost and dying world, brethren, is the preaching of the cross. And you'll see what I mean as we work through the lesson here this morning. In some ways, we have become too accustomed to the cross. We have turned it into something that is mundane. We have turned it into something that is routine. And it's losing that significance in the minds of a lot of people. We see crosses every day of our lives. If you haven't noticed, they're just about anywhere. Almost any hospital you go to, you see crosses. Some hospitals have them in every room where a sick patient is. Many churches have them on their steeples. Matter of fact, I didn't look here, but I wasn't sure if it was or was not. I'm not against seeing the cross personally, but like any other symbol, it can lose its power and its significance in our lives. As a matter of fact, just remember last night I was going to fill up the vehicle going to some road here in San Angelo. I hadn't figured them out. But I looked up on a radio tower way up there in the air where the airplanes fly. There's a cross. Y'all know I see some of y'all shaking your head. Y'all, so I guess that's common around here or has been there a while. You just almost anywhere you go, there is this cross. In other words, we have become desensitized. That's a fancy way of saying we have become numb. We've lost the significance of the cross. Now, again, I'm not, whether you wear crosses as a necklace or as earrings, I'm not here to discuss that this morning. What I am here to say is do not lose the message, the significance, and the simplicity that is about the cross we read of in the Bible and what it means to every human being on the face of this earth that has lived, is living, or ever will live. It is that significance. Think about this. As some, it is a piece of jewelry, the cross. For others, it's an icon of worship. There are some people that wear crosses around because they believe it wards off demons or keeps the devil at bay. Again, they think it has superpowers. Somehow like a tool or an instrument a superhero would use. Now, Brother Mike read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. I invite you to turn back there because I want to highlight a couple of things. Look how the cross or what the cross meant to several people in the Bible. For some, it was offensive. And that is for the Jews. Matter of fact, the verse there, the Bible says it was a stumbling block. This word comes from a word known as scandalon. Now, you probably hear or see something in there that sounds familiar. A trap or a snare. Literally something that trips a person up and causes them to fall. This is where we get our English word, scandal. This is what the cross was to the Jews. Next, in verse 23, we see that the cross is foolishness for some people. There, the original word, I want to say Spanish, that was my first language. I don't remember most of it now, but moria is what I'm trying to say. Maybe that's the right way. M-O-R-I-A. Really, what it's getting at here is moronic foolishness. Does that heat your blood up a little this morning? The cross of our Lord and Savior. To some, foolishness, and to others, a stumbling block. Something you would trip someone up with. We're talking about the salvation of souls. And this is what the cross has become to some people. Brethren, we have but for a few the cross being an object of power and of wisdom. That's what was read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. The cross is of power and of wisdom. The true message of the cross. Whether we want to make it weak or whether we want to make it foolish, this is the power and the wisdom of God Almighty. It is why is it power and wisdom? Think of what God used. What would man have come up with to save ourselves? You think they would have sent a king to die on a cross, and as was mentioned earlier when we were going through the acts of worship, that this cross was the most inhumane, torturous way that the Roman government used to put people to death. And this is the route God chose. Had Satan known what he was doing when he was pushing Jesus, what he would have accomplished, Jesus would have accomplished through the cross, Satan would have never messed with him. He'd say, well, wait a minute. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, for they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were continuing what God had purposed for our own salvation. And so this morning, the simplicity of preaching, brethren, is real simple. It is the message of the cross. That doesn't mean we're done and out of here now, because there's a lot behind that message of the cross that we need to be preaching, that we need to be living today, and we're going to bring that out in Mark chapter 15. And that's where we'll spend the majority of our time here this morning. Mark chapter 15, and verses 20 through 24 and 25, a message of torment. It is a message of torment. And 26 through 32, it is a message of tragedy. And verses 33 through 36... it is a message of transfer. And verses 37 and 38, it is a message of of triumph. And then 39, it is a message of testimony. All right, I got my brain in gear, got to where I'm ready to go. Now we're going to get after it in preaching the message of the cross. Now, hopefully I didn't discourage you, some of y'all, because that was already 4 or 5 points that I mentioned. But they're very important points, I promise you, as we preach the message of the cross. In verse 20 and 24 and 25, you think, well, wait a minute. What happened about 21, 22, and 23? Watch what happens here in verse 20 and in verse 24 and 25. A message of torment. Let's read that together in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. By the way, you young people this morning, and all of us, I want you to notice the theme. We're going to read verse 20, then we're going to look at 24 and 25 and see what word is repeated. See what word is repeated. So verse 20, I'll give you a hint, it's toward the end. And they led him out to crucify him. The not so young people, that's not a hint, you didn't hear that. That's just for the young people this morning. Verse 24, now look what it says. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was a third hour, and they crucified him. Did everyone catch the repeating word there? Crucify, crucify, crucify. What is this all about? A message of pain. A message of suffering. A message of death. Three times we are told that Jesus was crucified. You know, brethren, it's something significant when another man will lay down his life. Another person will lay down his life on behalf of another. We are here this very hour from a nationalistic standpoint, from a nation standpoint, because people laid down their lives so we could be here. And when we forget, or when we begin to forget those memorials, or when we start arguing to not remind them to our children and to our children's children, it's going to hurt us. We're going to lose our liberties. And the same can happen in Christ as well. This idea of crucifying is a nailed, or to nail one to the stake. To nail one to the stake. Let's keep going here. The death of Jesus, we've been told, was horrible. And it was. It was painful. No doubt about it. It resulted in death. It's where we get our word excruciating. Have you ever been in excruciating pain? I've heard of some awfully painful events. I've heard that childbirth is excruciating. I've heard that kidney stones are excruciating. I've heard that biting your tongue, like through your tongue, is excruciating. Certain surgeries. I know this. Falling off a roof into the back of your truck or getting hit by a stingray is excruciating. I promise you. Don't ask me how I know. Just trust me on that one. It works. It happens. It hurts. But you take all of this and multiply it times 10,000. And it doesn't come close to the experience that our Lord went through on the cross. Because you see, brethren, it's not just the physical that Jesus went through. Jesus, in every aspect that makes up a man, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual, our Lord was in agony through every one of those. That would bring down just about any person. And He went through it all in 24 hours. The crucifixion. You add to this suffering that Jesus had been arrested. He had been tried illegally. He had been kept up all night. He had been convicted. He had been beaten by the temple guards, Mark chapter 14, before He even got to the cross. He had been taken to Pilate, where He was abused by Pilate's soldiers. The scorpion, the scourging, the beating, the spitting upon, the beard plucked out. The crown of thorns upon His head. All before He even made it to the cross. He was sentenced to die and suffered as He carried the cross along the Via Dolorosa, meaning the way of suffering. Some 650 yards long. That's hard for us to understand. If we're a hunter, we might understand yardage. If we enjoy football, a football field is 100 yards long. So you put six of those, one into the other, and add 50. And our Lord carried the crossbar weighing some 110 pounds, John 19 and verse 17. So He was already wore out. He was already exhausted. Some of us wouldn't have made it to church services had we been up all night. Here our Lord has been beaten and crucified and ridiculed. Now under the burden of this wood, He is commanded to march and go so to His death. Brethren, the message is in the cross. The message is in what God was willing to do through His Son for each and every one of us. Why would He endure this kind of death? The only answer I can find is Romans chapter 5 and 8. When I say it's the only answer, I don't mean that's bad. I mean it's great. But God commendeth His love toward us in that what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does it mean that while we were yet sinners? Well, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that we have separated, our sins have separated us from God. So while we were separated from God, God loves us and He sends His only begotten Son. You want the definition of true love? There it is. And what God has done for each and every one of us. The cross is not a trinket to be worn without thought. It is not an amulet used to seize superstitions or to ward off some imaginary creatures. It is not an idol to be worshipped. Brethren, the cross is God's symbol of love for us. It is the price that was paid. It is a simple message that we preach. In verses 26 through 32, the message of tragedy. Let's read that together in Mark 15, beginning in verse 26. And the superscription of His accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right and the other on His left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and He was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Can you just imagine what's going on? Verse 31, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Brethren, does it raise your blood pressure this morning? They're talking about our Lord here. They're saying he's claimed all this and he can't do it. That's what people are doing today. It ought to bother us. It ought to stir us up because the simple preaching of the cross is being violated, is being washed down, is being removed. And that's exactly what's going to save us, the precious blood of Jesus. Verse 32, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." So now they're saying, he said all these things, he's doing nothing. Let him save himself. Let him come down. Let him perform a miracle to save himself. Jesus has been spending his work confirming his word by the things he was doing in helping people. That should have been sufficient already. It's almost as if it's another mocking that is going on. Matter of fact, look at the language in the Bible. They hated him. They made fun of him. They poked at him as he was dying. Would you take your worst enemy who's dying and go and kick him in the gut? That's exactly what they're doing. Verse 20 and verse 31, mocked and mocking, to play with. This is what the original means there in those words. Making fun of a person with a desire to harm. Bullying has nothing on what they were doing to our Lord. Having a desire of making fun of a person with the intent to harm. Verse 29, it says that they railed on him. What does that mean? To blaspheme, to say evil things about a person. They wagged their heads at him. They taunted him, telling him to come down from that cross if he is who he claimed to be. We just read it. Look at it again. Verse 31. He saved others, himself he cannot save. I don't know about you, brethren, but sometimes I get a little excited here and I'm ready for the gloves to come off for those that would mock our Lord. And yet we hear it every day when they take our Lord's name in vain. We hear it every day when they won't preach the Bible or half the Bible or part of the Bible and not the whole counsel of God. And it doesn't stir us today. Again, it's not a fussing for each and every one of us, but it's the idea of think of the price that was paid. And don't let that become commonplace to us in our lives. We wake up every morning with the realization of the price that was paid for each and every one of us. They may, in not saving himself in verse 31, perhaps they were referring to Lazarus. He had raised him from the dead. The religious leaders were guilty of mocking their Messiah as he died on the cross. The tragedy in the cross is seen in attitudes. The Jews there, they had come into this world. They were looking for a Messiah. There he was before them, the embodiment of Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled, and they could not see it. They chose not to see it. It was what? A stumbling block as we began this morning. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for a military king that was going to get rid of the oppression that they were under and just whoop them all. And life was going to be peaceful here on earth. That was not the purpose of our Lord. He was setting up the spiritual kingdom wherein all have entry upon their obedience to the gospel so that we can all go to heaven. Jesus entered this world for the purpose of going to the cross. Brethren, mark it down this morning. The cross was never plan B for God. It was what he originated, it's what he intended, and it's what he had planned. Now you say, why are you getting so loud about that? Because people are making it into plan B. People are taking away from God even before the foundations of the world. He purposed to send his only begotten Son. Your reaction to the cross this morning reveals the condition of your heart. When we partook of the Lord's Supper, for some it has become mundane, it has become routine, it's just going through the motions. I hope that we paused long enough out of our hectic, busy lives to think about the price that was paid on that cross. And 33 through 36, it's a message of transfer. Let's read that together in Mark 15. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A son to his father. Why have you forsaken me? Man, if one of my sons came, that would crush me. That would destroy me. And I'd feel lower than the dirt of the earth. And I know I'm not perfect. They know for sure Daddy's not perfect. But I don't think that's the thought process going through the Lord's mind here. But you remember what I said earlier? Why was the message, why was it so hard and all the excruciating? Physically, we've already established that, right? This guy was beaten within an inch of his life. This guy, our Lord. Mentally, exhausted. Exhausted with all the trials, the dragging around, what the people were doing. Emotionally, can you imagine? Matter of fact, what did he say when he's on this cross? Let this cup pass from me. Jesus was searching for another way. Nevertheless, not my will, not my way, not what I think. You remember Naaman from Bible class? Not my will, but thy will be done. And then as he was on that cross, he looks down at that audience and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that was not just a blanket of extended forgiveness thrown out, you know, flowing from his body. But it was a mentality of what he desired of those people that spit in his face, that wagged their heads, that mocked him, that beat him, that blasphemed or lied about what he was doing, that held him on illegal trials. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know about you, brethren, but I moved from Corpus to Austin a couple of years ago, and the traffic is a nightmare. It 1 hour to go 12 miles. That's what it takes me in the morning for school, some mornings. 12 miles, 1 hour. The first day when school started for everyone, an hour and 45 minutes. And let me tell you, there's some days you're going down the road and there's some of them, I hope idiots, not too strong of a word around here, cut you off or think they own the highway. Or man, I'm thinking, I'm just glad God didn't put a 50 caliber on this thing. I'd be shooting tires out right now. And I'm thinking, man, I'm hot. And then you get real again. You know, you come back and you think what they're doing to our Lord here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A message of transfer. After the man had done their best to ridicule and belittle God, God turns the lights out. God turns the lights out on the cross. He's saying, you've mocked my son enough. Enough is enough. No more. We are shutting the operation down. And a time had come to be fulfilled right when God had purposed it. But brethren, these are some of the darkest hours of our Lord that he ever lived on this earth, suffering some of the worst torments. It was during those dark hours here that our sins... You think of the worst sin you've ever committed. By the way, do you know which one that is? The unrepentant sin. But you think of any sins that you've committed, sins that you have in your life right now, sins that I have in my life, and it was in that moment that our sins went from us to Him. He took our place. He became the representative and to satisfy God's angry wrath. After all the pain of hell, and the undiluted wrath of the Almighty God upon Jesus, unleashed on the person whom we call Lord. On the person whom we call the Son of God. Upon the person we call the King of Kings. The Prince of Peace. He literally took our place on that cross. He died our death. Notice the progression here. Taking our place on the cross, died our death, and He suffered our hell. Brethren, if we haven't figured it out yet, He paid our price. I hope that is moving us this morning. That's the Word of God teaching. That's how we are moved, is by the Word of God. Because He paid the sinner's debt. Now watch this. Number one, those who obey Him are delivered from the debt of sin. Has debt ever been a good thing? You know, when young people are starting in college and they don't have credit, you know, they have a bank account maybe a little bit, or maybe they've saved some money at home, and they go and maybe they try to get an apartment. Well, sorry, you got to get a cosigner. You have no credit. They want you to go get some type of established credit. Well, in the process of credit, you can also get bad credit by not paying your bills, right? You go into debt. We are in debt because of our sin, and God has paid that bill. We are delivered from the threat of hell. We are delivered from the penalties of sin. Let me ask you this morning, have you come into contact with the blood of Jesus? Well, preacher, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. Then let me encourage you, when this worship service is over this morning, you come find me, and we will sit down, and we will see what God's Word teaches, what it means. How do I come into contact with the precious blood so that my debt is paid, so that I'm delivered from the threat of hell, so that the penalties of sin are not stacked up against me? And we'll show you. We'll show you exactly what the Bible teaches. His gospel is that of the good news. And you think, how is there good news in death? Well, in order for there to be life, there always has to be death. Do you ever think about that? Let me illustrate that to you. Whenever this preacher gets done up here this morning, whenever that might be, I don't know how long I've been going. I haven't heard any stomachs rumbling yet. But you're going to continue living this afternoon here in a little while because something died. Do you ever think of that? In Austin, we run into some interesting people sometimes. And there's some of them that are animal lovers. There may be some here. That's okay. Not a problem. But they believe you don't eat any kind of animal. Not just health reasons and other things. And I'm talking those that get real crazy. All right? So those that are vegetarians, don't come after me. That's not what I said. It's good or bad. It's your choice there. But some people get very sensitive. And so a little bit of sarcasm, just a little bit. I'll say, well, what about the poor plant you ate? Do you know that okra had to die before you ate it? Or that carrot? Or that leaf of lettuce? Doesn't that plant have anything going on for itself? Is it of any value? And I try to bring out, in order for there to be life, there has to be death. Brethren, in order for us to have spiritual life, there had to be the death of the Savior. It works that way. That's the way it always works. It's the way it's always going to work. And we can understand that physically, can't we? We see it. If we're going to have steak for lunch, we know some cow had to die somewhere. And we don't have a problem with that. Or if we don't eat meat, some plant had to die. Spiritually, we want heaven. Our Lord had to die. It was the only way that it is ever going to work. Why? To satisfy the wrath of the Almighty God. He took it upon His shoulders that we might have that access. Do not miss the message of the cross. If you are lost today, my friend, you are under the wrath of God. John 3 and verse 18. John 3 and verse 36. Well, what does it mean that I am under the wrath of God? As friendly and as sadly as I can say it, you are headed to a devil's hell. Your soul is lost. You're not going to heaven. I don't know how else to say it. And you need to obey the gospel. You need to come into contact with the one that gave His life, which is His blood, so that you can have the hope of eternal life and be with God in heaven. Brethren, that is the simple message of the cross. We don't have to get fancy with words. We don't have to be great orators, thankfully, or I'd be in trouble. We simply preach the good news of Jesus the Christ, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The price that was paid for each and every one of us. What do we get in return? You know, our sins went upon Christ, but we also received the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes we leave that out in the message of the cross. It's not only what is coming off of us becoming pure, but also in what we are receiving. 37 and 38 is a message of triumph. Read with me, if you will, there. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. They record the death of our Lord. After 6 hours on the cross, He dismissed His spirit because He knew the price for sin had been paid. John 19 and verse 30. Let me ask you this morning, those of you then studying the Bible for a while, who murdered Jesus? Brother Mike may even have delivered a sermon here on that. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the Gentiles? My Bible tells me they know one of those. Not one of them killed Jesus. But our Lord laid down His life. He made the decision. He chose the death so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 teaches that principle. That our Lord laid down His life. What do we say? He could have called what? 10,000 angels. But He didn't do any of that. He knew what had to take place so that sinners could be saved. The words of Jesus from the cross, brethren, are not the words of a victim. I'm not trying to paint Jesus as a victim here. I'm trying to show you the price that He paid because it should be the shouts of a victor with what happened on that cross. We always want to turn everything into a victim today, don't we? We don't get our way. Oh, I'm a victim. I'm a victim. We have our enabling removed from us. Oh, everyone's picking on me. And it just goes on and it's vicious. And we're destroying one. We don't see that of a victim here. We see that of a victor. How do you know that, Gibson? He says, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. There's a big difference between the two. It is finished. When He died on the cross, it signaled the defeat of three things. I'm just going to mention them. Are you ready? Watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, and I say we need to preach the simplicity of the cross, here's what's happening. Number one, His death signaled the defeat of Satan. When Jesus died on the cross, that spelled Satan's doom. You know, Satan's limited. He's like a dog on a leash in a junkyard. He can only go so far. And that's as far as He's going to get. Jesus conquered. Number two, His death signaled the defeat of sin. When sin entered the world, it brought death. It brought devastation. It brought damnation. It brought a whole lot of bad stuff that we don't want. Jesus forever did away with sin when He died on the cross. And number three, His death signaled the defeat of separation. Perhaps that's the worst. Sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. You get over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, and there's two groups of people there that are going to be punished. Those who obey not God, those who not respond to God. But here's the deal. When He talks about inflaming fire taking vengeance on them, the greatest tragedy there is that separation for an eternity from God Almighty. Brethren, we need to preach on hell. We need to preach its gnashing of teeth and its fire and its all those things the Bible says. But let us not forget the eternal separation we're making for ourselves if we do not obey the gospel even this very hour. If we don't understand the message of the cross. The death was not only a tragedy that had appeared on the surface, but it also, I hope you realize now, it was a moment of triumph. Finally, this morning, verse 39, a message of testimony. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out, gave up the ghost, and he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's far more about death and suffering and blood. It is a place of testimony. What do I mean by that? It was here that God made the greatest declaration for man. So if I go up to my brother Mike, and I keep calling him because I know him the best and I don't want to get in trouble with any of y'all. I'm already in trouble with him, so I just run with it, all right? But if I go up to brother Mike and I say, brother Mike, I love you. What does that mean? How do I establish that? You tell your wife that you love her. You tell your husband. You tell your children. You tell your parents that you love. What does that mean? How do you show it? God showed it, didn't He? I've already mentioned in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, something He has nothing to do with, Christ died for us. All right. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He helped one man and his family. When Jesus healed the lepers, he delivered some lepers, some people that would have known them and no doubt created some happy days for them. When he healed the blind, when he raised someone from the dead, when he was helping one person and one family, we could go, when he fed the 5,000 and the women and children, then he was helping 5,000 plus the men, women, or plus the women and the children. But brethren, when Jesus died on the cross, do you see where I'm going with this? When Jesus died on the cross, he made a difference for every member of Adam's family. How do I know that? Because he said, whosoever will. You see the difference? You see what's going on there? Jesus died on the cross for everybody. He could have saved himself, that's true. But that was not his mission. That was not his goal. That's not why he was on that cross. And so, think about this. This morning, what do you believe in? Do you believe in the simplicity of preaching? The cross. Him crucified. People say that they believe in prayer and baptism and communion. But brethren, I'm here to tell you that doesn't make sense. Ooh, that woke up someone. What does that mean? It doesn't make sense. The faith is not or does not rest in baptism. It does not rest in prayer. It does not rest in the Lord's Supper. It rests on Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We believe in Him, and because we believe in Him, we obey the commands. Sometimes we get that a little mixed up. We want to teach someone the gospel, and our translation is, you need to hear, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be... Those are true. But why do they need to do those things? I mean, if you're just out and some stranger comes up to you and says, hey, buddy, let me tell you, I got some things you need to do. Excuse me, who are you? You know, someone's going to start telling me what to do and I don't even know who you are. But you start teaching them the message of the cross and what God did for them and the price that was paid by our Lord. It's a whole lot easier to obey those commands now. Because we believe in the one who went to the cross and paid that price. That's where the love is shown. That's where the love is demonstrated. And because of that, I gladly obey the commands of Christ Jesus. Men are baptized not because they believe in baptism, but because they believe on Him who commanded baptism. I would encourage us to remember that, brethren. We believe on Christ, we obey His commands because of that, because of our belief in Him. And so, this morning, the cross of Christ still trumpets across the land for lost sinners. It's still the message, and it's not going to change, and it is that simple. In our day, the testimony of the cross, not our testimony, not I was crossing a low water crossing that I wasn't supposed to be crossing, and there was barriers telling me not to cross, and somehow I made it out alive, and that's God calling me to be saved. That is not the testimony of our Lord and Savior. The testimony is right here, the Christ. The siren call of this world and its pleasures hold nothing against the price that was paid for each and every one of us. What is the cross of Jesus to you this morning? Is it a piece of jewelry? Is it an amulet? Is it a religious symbol? Is it something that you hang over your bed or your door to ward off ghosts? Or is it foolishness? My God says it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. This morning, if you have not come into contact with that old rugged cross, we would love to study with you, show you what the Bible would have you to do because God loves you. And how you can become a Christian. For those of us that are Christians and perhaps have turned the cross into something mundane, lost its significance, I hope just in some small way this morning, something has reminded us that we are here with a purpose because our God loves us. If you need prayers, if you need to obey the gospel, if there's anything, brethren, we're here to help each other get to heaven. Let that be known by coming forward while we stand and while we seek.